Okay, there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 13, probably the fastest chapter in the book of Romans. We'll finish it tonight. Last week, we looked at the first portion, just dealing with the responsibilities and the ministry we have towards the higher powers, looking at the spheres that God has and our obedience within those spheres. Tonight we look at the spiritual settlement. We're looking at what debt we pay. How do we settle this debt? And the bottom line is it's an endless debt. You'll never settle it. But that's what we'll be looking at. Basically, let no one owe anything except to love one another. Just an endless debt of love that we have to share and have to give. So let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for just this opportunity to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you. Father, thank you for the worship. Thank you, Lord, for just knitting our hearts to you and song, Lord, that our hearts begin to recognize, Jesus, what you've done and who you are. And Father, as you move our heart and I'll move our mind, that we would, Father, be instructed into your heart, instructed into just a direction, the clarification that Paul continues to give as far as just what justification looks like. Father, this practical work. So, Father, just knit our hearts to you through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 13. I want to just begin by reading through this portion of scripture, and then we'll just jump into our study. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As we're looking at this spiritual settlement, basically the settlement is just paying the debt. We're looking at this amazing area of, he talks about, keep in mind the context, right? The context of what we just studied in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, he made a statement, render therefore to all their due. In other words, make sure that everything you owe, you pay. That's all he's saying. Now, what happens is within the settlement, Paul continues that thought, but he changes it, in other words, to make pay what you owe, he changes it from this temporal and the physical to paying your taxes and paying customs into something that's eternal and something spiritual. Pay with love. Pay with a heart. Pay with your attitude and your actions that are there. And what's interesting is he begins to shift. He ended that one with, owe no one anything. And that's how he begins. He says, first of all, render all their due. Verse 8, owe no one anything. In other words, make sure that as you recognize, pay them their due, you don't find yourself in debt. You pay what you owe. But then he switches this to, from the pain, what you owe as far as dealing with the higher powers that are over you, now he deals with those that are around you. And he says, you paid them, and now And you can finish paying them until the next year. Of course, taxes are always increased and we'll always get there. But you'll never finish paying this amazing manifestation of justification called love. That's something that will be continual. And so he goes and he talks about, oh, no one, nothing, and then he switches. And so he talks about really needing to live this life in actions. And the actions that we live, it isn't so much the details in it, it's the attitude that goes for it. In other words, we're looking at the actions of owing a continuous debt of love. In other words, because of what Christ did for me and the work that he's done, I know that the penalty of sin is done and the power of sin is done, but then what happens is because that's not over me, now I have what? Now I have this ability to love people. And so what I do, it has to be done in this attitude of just loving. And that's, when we're going to look at this a little further, it is the great commandment. It's the key word in everything that God calls us to do. So I think it's important that we recognize that love is this spiritual debt that will never expire. I want to give you a couple of verses just to jot down as a note taker, just so you can kind of see where we're going to be heading to this. There's a passage, of course, you guys know it, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. In John 13, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So not only does he tell us to love, but then he gives us a directive. He gives us something to say, all right, don't just love as you think love is. You need to love as I have loved, sacrificially. And so we recognize, he says, I want you to love as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Another passage is found in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 18. And then, you know, going down to verse 21, he makes this declaration. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So understand that he's talking about a continuous attitude. And if you go through life recognizing that I need to have this attitude towards the saint and the sinner that Jesus had towards the saint and the sinner, that I can love them. I can seek to really give myself over. And so it's just important. I think it's so important that when we look at this text, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law of God. And so basically, when we take a look at the law, we'll be looking at that in just a second as we deal with the sum of all things. But he says, if you've done this, you have fulfilled the law. And so in verse 9, he moves from this settlement of what we owe, in other words, continue to pay this debt of love to all that God brings in your path, from the settlement to the sum. And what he does, he sums it up in verse 9. And in verse 9, within this sum, it basically is this. He begins to quote from the second tablet. And he says this, you shall not commit adultery, seventh commandment. You shall not murder, sixth commandment. You shall not steal, the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness, the ninth commandment. And you shall not covet, the tenth commandment. And then he says this, and if there's any other commandment, just in case, you're wondering, does it only limit itself to this? If there's any commandment, you are all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's interesting that the sum of everything boils down, you should simply love your neighbor. Now, what he's doing is this. He's quoting from a passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. We covered that when we went through the book. But in Leviticus 19, 18, he says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now keep in mind that he says, "You shall love," and why? Because I'm the God that has given you this directive. I'm the God that says this has to be your actions towards your neighbor. Now, as he does so, I think what's interesting is this. Everything that we recognize about the law, as it says here at the very end of verse 8, "He who loves has fulfilled the law." There's a passage very similar to it found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 14. He simply does this. He says, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this." He says this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's talking about the fulfillment. He's talking about everything that is supposed to fulfill the law. Now, remember what happened when Moses came down from the mountain. Moses brought two tablets. And so you have these two tablets that you have now. In the first tablet, most scholars agree, and I don't have any disagreements with them, but the first tablet deals with this vertical alignment of love, how to love God. In other words, have no other idols and, you know, love God and everything that has to do with just God, serving him, loving him. The second tablet has to do with loving people. And this is where we see, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, don't covet, those kind of things. And so when we begin to see the second tablet, now all of a sudden we begin to understand a little bit when they ask Jesus. You guys remember that passage in Matthew chapter 23 or 22. And in Matthew 22, beginning in 34, it begins this. "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?'" So what is the great one? What is the great commandment? And so Jesus said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Of course, he's not quoting from the tablet. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. But that sums up the first tablet. And then he says this, and the second is like this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So understand that when Jesus talks about what is the great commandment, he speaks first of the first tablet, loving God, the second of the second tablet, loving man. And he points out that the sum of the first is loving God, the sum of the second is loving man. And so the key word is what? Love. It is about loving God, loving men. And so we recognize that as he comes, he says, he sums up the first tablet, he sums up the second tablet. And so understand that as he asks them the question about the law, it's interesting that Jesus opens the tablets and he says, listen, the sum, the greatest sum of these tablets is simply loving. First one, love God. Second one, love man. And so when we see these commandments, we recognize that all he's doing is he's simply taking these two tablets that were given to Moses, giving them the summary of what God intended. The first summary is love God. Second one is love people. And I think it's important when we see, hear that heart, that now we begin to recognize that what Jesus, when he was asked, what is the great commandment? He just simply begins he sums up the first tablet, loving God. He sums up the second tablet, loving man. And then the great commandment, of course, is love. Now, with this, we see here there's a standard. And the standard of the sum is what? The sum is love, but the standard, verse 10, makes this statement. It says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." It's interesting that love fulfills the righteous requirement. So when we look to what is this do no harm, love does no harm to a neighbor. Keep in mind that we recognize that when we are walking to God, it's what? It's in the good. When we start walking away from God, it's the harm. There's the plus, the negative, the good, the bad, the blessing, the harming. And so when we're looking to this, I think it's so important that anything you do with a neighbor that draws them lovingly to God, you're doing good. Anything you do with a neighbor that pushes them away from coming to God, you're doing harm. Now, what love does is this, it draws them to God. When you're loving is Christ's love, because when they saw him, they would simply say, wow, let's glorify the Father because of what this man is doing. So understand that when it comes to the standard, that love is going to draw someone, regardless of the circumstance, is going to draw them to an understanding of God and his love, God and his plan. And if it's harming, it's going to push him away from God and his plan. Keep in mind that the greatest issues that Jesus had with the people that he dealt with were with the religious leaders. The religious leaders were the only ones that he would say woe to. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And the reason being is because they would put a stumbling block in front of the people who were wanting to come to God. And they were all spiritual in what they did, but they prevented those coming into an intimate relationship, thinking, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. And Jesus would, when he came into the temple, he would drive out all the money changers and those who bought and sold. And the blind and the lame would now come in. And they would be able to worship God. And this is what God has always intended. I want the way to be easy. And keep in mind that although the way is easy, it's what we all know, it's very difficult to maintain. It's to maintain faith and not do the works. And there's all these subtleties that our flesh wants to do to get us off course. But I think it's important that when we see here the standard is love does no harm. And as we look to this, therefore, what? It's the fulfillment. When you draw someone to the Lord, when you seek to do good to them, then it's ministering to them, it's drawing them to the Lord. Now, verse 11, we begin to see here, and I'm going to call this the season. And the reason I'm calling this the season, it says this, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The reason I'm calling it the season is this. The Greek word that we're looking at, there's two words in the Greek that deal with time. One word is chronos. In other words, have you ever seen a watch that's a chronos? It's a timepiece. It keeps hours, it keeps minutes. And so chronos is a time that would be connected to a clock or a watch. Another word is kairos. Now, kairos would be, it's a season. And I love that because kairos is not, it's now the time, it's now this. He's not looking at a time on the clock. So he's recognizing there's a season is upon us. And so that's what he's more looking at. So keep in mind as he's saying, I want you to understand what the season is. It's important that what we see is this. When he says, and do this, in other words, fulfilling the law by loving your neighbor, do this knowing the season that it is a high season to awake out of sleep. So in other words, it's time to recognize the season that we are believers are in, knowing that the time is now. Knowing that now the season is here. We were working up to it, but now it's here. And so now that the season is here, we now do what? We understand what the season is. Now that you understand what the season is, now live accordingly. In other words, when spring is here, then you put away your boots, you put away your jackets, you put away your scarves, and you get out your shorts. And then you keep your shorts until it's winter again, and so that's the season. So when you look at a season, you do what? Now you have to change things because the season has shifted. And so understanding that now you live according to this new season that's here. Well, he's saying, I want to show you what the season is. And as he does so, he uses this term as like an alarm is going off. He says in verse 11, and do this, love people, do no harm, knowing the time, knowing the season, that now it is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, as he's looking to this, he's talking about an alarm is going off. And when the alarm is going off, what we're recognizing is this, that when the alarm comes, it is a call for action. Now, the people who set the alarms to wake up in the morning, it's I'm sleeping, I'm slumbering, I'm still. The alarm goes off and it's a call for what? Action. To some people, the action is hit the snooze button so I can go back to sleep for another 15 minutes. To some, it's hit the alarm, let's get up, let's get moving. That's what the alarm is. It's a call to action. There's a passage, I want to share it with you, found also in Matthew, but this is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, you guys know the passage dealing with the 10 virgins, but I only want to read to you verses 5 and 6 so that you can understand what this alarm is meaning, what this alarm is doing. And so we talk about the raising of an alarm, but it says this in verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So in other words, there's not a call to action right now. The bridegroom is delayed. So, but now in verse 6, and at midnight, the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Do you understand? A call to alarm. A call to activate. A call to begin to move. And so we recognize to illustrate this season, he now uses this term of an alarm is sounded. And as the alarm is sounded, keep in mind that they were all slumbering. They were all relaxed. When the alarm is sounding, it's a what? It's a declaration to now activate. It's a declaration to begin to move. In other words, when the alarm is sounded, just think of this. Now is the time to act. That's what the alarm is. And so biblically, when he talks about in verse 11, knowing the time is high, awake out of sleep, he's saying the alarm is now sounded. Let's begin to move on this. So the awake out of sleep is simply let's get moving. So in other words, let's move from the lethargy, move from a sense of complacency and become alert. Let's move into action. There's a passage that is almost a duplicate to this, and I want to read it to you. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read the first 8 verses so that you can kind of figure out the context that he's doing. But as we're looking at this whole thing about getting moving, crisis here, change what you're doing, when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 5, he makes this statement. Verse 1, First Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, you understand? Same word in the Greek. And so we're looking at here the kairos. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, now you have them, but this is you. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. So it should come upon you where you're not aware of it. Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Notice the correlation. There's events that take place at night. They're not the same events that take place in the light. Now, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet in the hope of salvation. So he talks about, listen, you guys know what the season is. Let's wake up to the season. And so you need to put away the things that are of the night, and you need to now do what? You need to be of the light. And when you're in the light, now we recognize that we see what? Now that you're there, you have to put on this, a new robe. You need to put on a new thing. And it talks about where we're going to see in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions. So very similar in the ideas, a little different in the wording, but I think it's important to see here within this season. And as we look to this season, it's important that what Paul is doing, he's not trying to pinpoint a time to say Jesus is going to come here. I'm not trying to date Christ. But what we see is this. In the end, the second part of verse 11, we see here there's a shortness. And he says this, verse 11 again, and do this knowing the time. Now it is high time to wake from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's talking about a shortness, that our salvation is now nearer. There's a shorter time before everything transpires. The salvation is near. Now keep in mind, he's not trying to predict a date, but what he's doing is this. He's talking about a readiness. The same way that the Lord talked about in Matthew, there should be a readiness. When the word comes out, the bridegroom is coming, you should be ready. You should have oil in your lamp. Be prepared. Go out to meet him. And so we recognize here that there is this time of our salvation. And so I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 24. And just a couple of verses. I want to read from verse 48 through 50. But he says this. If the evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, in other words, the things of the night, the master of that servant will come on a daylight, when he is not looking for him, and at the hour that he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint to him a portion with the hypocrites. So we begin to see here that there is this understanding that what God is trying to do is to teach us that this completion of our salvation is almost upon us. So let's look at verse 11 again. Wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, if he's talking about our salvation is nearer than when we first believe, is he saying that we haven't received salvation? Do you understand? There has to be a connection now. What aspect of salvation is he talking about? So understand that when he talks about in verse 11, that for now our salvation is nearer, he's talking about the completion of what salvation is and does is now nearer. Now, remember what happened. As we were going through the book of Romans, and so as we look at this completeness of our salvation, we learned that Paul began to deal with this aspect of our salvation called justification. And what we learned in Romans was this, that the when we look at this future is closer than we think, this end point of our salvation is closer than we think. Remember now, we learned in Romans 3 through 5, that the past power of justification through salvation, because what? We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past power of what justification does. We were saved from the penalty. No longer is my past an issue, no longer is our past an issue. So we begin to see that past power that he wrote in Romans 3 through 5 is now justification is dealt with that past power of sin. Then we moved on and we looked at Romans 6 and 7, where the present power of sin is now dealt with, because justification deals with that as well. Because what? Because not only were we saved from the penalty of sin, but then Romans 6 and 7 says you're saved from the power of sin. No longer does sin have dominion, because you now have this work of the Spirit, this present power that justification brings over sin. And then lastly, we learned in Romans chapter 8 that the justification is what? That we have the future power of justification through this salvation, because we're saved from what? The very presence of sin. And that's where what? That's when we're glorified. And so no longer are we going to be in the presence of sin when we're in heaven. So we're saving from the penalty of sin, the past. We're dealing with the power of sin in the present. We're dealing with the presence of sin in the future as we're called to be justified. So keep in mind that as Paul talks about the past, the present, the future power of justification that comes through this amazing salvation that we have received and has been simply supplied through faith. That's what we're looking at. And so if we're looking at this, the completion of our salvation, what Paul is now saying is this, not the past of you're free from the penalty of sin, not the present where you're saved over the power of sin, but now he talks about in verse 11, for now our salvation, the completeness of our salvation, the glorification of us is what? He says this, it's nearer than when we first believed. And so I think it's important to recognize that we see that here as justification does this amazing thing. He frees us from the power and the penalty of sin. What justification also does is it brings us into what? All of what Romans 13 has been teaching us and Romans 12 has been teaching us is that there's an action that justification brings. And what this portion of Romans teaches us is that this, the action that he does is what? Every action has the basis, the foundation of love. Every action has this purpose, the passion of love. So when you do something, you do it what? For the love of God. Or when you do something, you do it for the love of man. And so I think it's so important that when it comes to everything that we do, he's not so much worried about, are you going to get a blue car or a red car? Are you going to get, this or that? But if he's leading you to do that, am I going to glorify God? And am I going to love him through the process? And I'm going to love the people that are in that process with it. And it's so important to recognize that what we see here is this. Verse 11, and do this knowing the time, the season is here. That we're going to simply say, God is going to bring us home. And because that season is so close, he's saying, listen, you have to understand that what I'm calling you to do is to allow this thing that God did to justify you, allow it to do what? Allow it to burn in you this desire to love God and a desire to love people. So after we look at that, now we shift to verse 12, where we see in verse 12, there's a unique thing that he talks about being separate and sanctified. He talks about in verse 12, he says this, the night is far spent, the day is already at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So understand that what he's doing, he's talking about separating you from the darkness, separating you from the actions of darkness, and now sanctify yourself in the light and sanctify yourself with the actions of the light. Now, what's unique is this. When he's looking at these, that whole area of the works of darkness, what we're going to see is this. Those works of darkness are going to be spoken of more in verse 13. And when he talks about the works of the light, are going to be seen more in verse 14. So let's go through this in verse 12, and then we'll look at the details in verse 13 and 14. But what we see is this. In verse 12, he talks about this area of being separate and being sanctified, both. Now, what happens is, when you separate yourself from sin, you're actually sanctifying yourself. You get away from God. You stop sanctifying yourself from God. Now you're separating yourself into sin. It's just going in one direction. That's all he's talking about. You're either going to God or you're going away from God. No more than that. And so we see this in verse 12. He says, the night is far spent. In other words, the night, as we begin to look at, it would be, well, let me read you a portion from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 help you understand a little bit what this light is. The Lord makes this statement in John chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 20. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So as we look to this, I think it's important to recognize that there is this darkness. Now, the darkness is this. A darkness, you could call it the current age of evil. But he's saying this, that the time of evil is almost at an end. And you're thinking, oh, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I can't wait for that to happen. Now, for God to say that it's almost at an end, we sometimes recognize, like, wait a second. Don't things have to be like the time of Noah? Yes, they do. But you have to understand that it's quicker now, this glorification when Christ comes for his church, is quicker than when he was crucified and rose. Understand? It's 2,000 years later. We know it's quicker, but it is going to happen. The timeline us is well, I don't. When is it going to happen? Well, you have to understand that what we're recognizing is Jesus was talking about what? You need to find yourself always ready. He's not trying to date it. Don't be the date. Have your spirit be ready, because he says this, in time it's going to end. There's going to be an ending to this. And so I think it's important to recognize that he talks about this time of darkness is almost done. He says the night in verse 12 is far spent. In other words, it's almost ready for the sun to rise. The darkness is no longer going to have sway. And so it says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. If you understand this, darkness is now about to be defeated. The light is now about to take its rule. And so if you take a look at what here Paul is trying to say in the timeline, love people, because we're trying to take as many people out of the darkness and into the light as we can. And it's amazing, because scripture teaches it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Now, sometimes, of course, scripture also teaches man, pull them out of the fire, because, you know, you got to just snatch them out. Other times you lead them out. But I think it's important to see here that this night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, he says this, you have to separate yourself. Look at verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So in other words, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. So in other words, cast off one thing, put on another thing. And I think what happens is this, that when you're casting off the darkness, it's a question. And the question that God asked me to ask my own heart, and I'm going to ask it out, and so it's not for you to give an answer, but I think it's for you to pray through, because I'm really spending some time praying through this. The question is this, is your life in the dark? Is your life in the light? Or is your life in the gray? See, that's the catch. So I want to say it's in the light, but there's aspects of my life that move into this gray. And he says, cast anything that is dark, anything that will take the purity of the light and pollute it, anything that will take the purity of white and pollute it, cast it off. And I love what the Lord does. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it off. If your hand offends you, pluck it off. You know, if your foot offends you, you have to remove that which offends. And as he comes to this, he talks about cast off the works of darkness. And I think it's so important when we begin to see here what the darkness is, what the darkness says, and how the darkness begins to move. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunken, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Incredible list. But do you understand that there are things that people do, and when they do them, they don't want to do it in the light. I don't want people to know. There's other things that when you do it in secret, there's people who want everybody to know. Oh man, I helped this old lady across the street. You should have seen. She was so happy with me. And there's things that we do that should be in secret that we want everyone to know. And then there's things that we should be walking in the light and we don't want anyone to know. So we go into the shadows. This is what he's warning us. as he talks about this whole area of separate yourself and sanctify yourself, move away from those areas that would be in the dark or in the gray. Stay in those areas that are in the light. And if you're in any of those areas that are in the dark or the gray, then you walk away from that and you just move yourself into the light. And this is what's so important. As he says here in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. It's almost over. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so I just think it's so important that we put on an armor of light. What I love about this, scripture teaches that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, you can put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, but I love what he does because he teaches us that the real armor is truth. The real armor is light. The real armor is openness. The real armor is I don't have to hide anything. That's the armor. And I love the heart of it because it's let us put on the armor of light. As we seek to do so, now we begin to see that when he does talk about that armor of light, we begin to see in verse 13, there's sin in the shadows. Take a look at verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. So in other words, walk as if you're in the light, walk being in the light, because what happens is this, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You notice those things. These are these areas that no one wants other people to know that this is in my heart. I want it secret. I don't want to have to confess it openly. I don't want to have to confess it publicly. But I love the fact that he says, you know, that this revelry, the party scene, the world does what? I want the world to join me in my party. But if you ever notice, the greatest parties that they have are what? In a dark room, in a dark bar, in, you know, when it's nighttime. This is where the parties go on. This is where the revelries go on. And so we begin to see here, it's the revelries are in the darkness. The drunkenness is in the darkness. The lewdness is in the darkness. And the same thing is what? So is the lust, so is the strife, and so is the envy. The crazy thing is this, praying through this and seeing that the scripture calls it in the darkness, the interesting is it's darkness for a Christian, but it's the light for the world. The light uses these things as a badge of honor. They use the party scene. Party on, dude. You know, the whole thing is they want the revelry. I mean, you take a look at what happens down in Louisiana, what happens, you know, with Mardi Gras. It's just this revelry of what? Just debauchery, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. All these things which, you know, plague us as Christians. We want none of this, but we begin to see what? That the sin is in the shadows. The sin is done in darkness. And he makes a statement at the beginning of it, let us walk properly as in the day. In other words, walk with that armor of light. And the last thing is this. He talks about showing the Savior. And this is what's just so cool about verse 14. Because in verse 14, he makes a statement, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just such a powerful word. I want to share with you just two passages. One is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It simply makes this declaration, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, it's a robe. It's this robe of righteousness. You drape yourself with him. And I think when we begin to do so, this is that heart of God. There's another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Let me read that one to you. It says this, that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know what that true man is? True man is Christ. Put on Christ. And it's created in righteousness, it's creating holiness. Now here's the amazing thing. As you put on Christ, when you see this area of the two tablets, we talked about it before. The first tablet is loving God. The second tablet is loving man. And the one is the vertical. The one is horizontal. What I love is this, that in Christ, both tablets are fulfilled. This is amazing. In Christ, I love man and I love God. And he just makes it so easy. So what am I going to do? I'm going to love God like I love Jesus. I'm going to love man like I love Jesus. Do you understand? He's the fulfillment of it. And so when I take a look at this, everything boils down to, am I loving God like I love Jesus? Am I loving the Father like I love Jesus? Am I loving the Spirit like I love Jesus? Am I in awe of them and their plan? Am I just worshiping him? And it's amazing that for whatever reason, in my mind and in my heart, when the name of Jesus is sung, my spirit soars. When the name of Jesus is spoken, my spirit soars. When I read in the Bible the name of Jesus, my spirit soars. And I think, God, you're so good. And I love the fact that I've talked about it before. There are times in seasons that I do this. Rather than saying, God bless you, I will say, may our Lord Jesus bless you. And it's just, and I'll do that when someone sneezes, may Jesus bless you. May my Lord Jesus bless you. May our Lord Jesus bless you. And I'll include them in. And it's weird because they don't know how to handle that. They can handle God. People are okay with God because God can be distant. God can be anything. But when you give God a name and you give God the name of Jesus, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that makes some people very uncomfortable, makes some people excited like me. Hallelujah. Yes, it's his name is Jesus and you celebrate that. And so I think what's interesting is this, as we look to this, we begin to see that what? When I love God like I love Jesus, or I love people like I love Jesus, it's what? It's the purest of love. There's something that's amazing that when I say, I love you, Lord, oh, I love you, Jesus, and I just get to sing that and celebrate that and pray that. There's something in my spirit that rejoices. There's something in my spirit that begins sanctified. And this is the heart, because he says in verse 14, show the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you make no provisions for the flesh. And I think this is what's so important. Don't make any provisions for the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things you wish. There's a battle that's going on in all of us. And the battle is this: the darkness and the enemy wants to whisper these things, my flesh wants these things, and the Spirit wants what? I want you to love. And amazingly, what happens is this, when the Spirit wins, love is there. And I can honestly go and say that I know when I'm walking in the Spirit because I'm walking in love. There's a lot of people that'll say they're walking in the Spirit. And it's like, yeah, you're kind of missing an attitude there. You're missing an attitude of love. And keep in mind that love suffers long and is kind. Love wants to come along and assist. See, love just doesn't want to condemn you. You're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. But love comes and says, listen, how can we bring this to a way that will glorify God? And that's what love does. And I think it's so important you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's so important when we begin to recognize this, that this is the heart of God, that you simply say, listen, if you're going to look at me, I want you to see what? I want you to see Jesus in me. And it is so important, because why? He says, when you do your works, do it in such a way that they glorify your Father in heaven. Then they recognize it's not you. They recognize it is Christ. And so keep in mind, Scripture teaches what? There's a fragrance that is Christ. To some, it's a fragrance of life. To some, it's going to be the fragrance of death. But when you do that, you're putting on Christ. And I think it's so important to see that when it comes to this whole area of the spiritual settlement, when we come into this, owe no one anything physically, except to what? Recognize that you have a continual debt to every man, every day, every moment, every action of love. And may that be the heart of which we simply live out this thing called justification, that we manifest this work of God that he did in us, that I am now free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. I will be free from the presence of sin. And because of that, I can love purely and love simply and love powerfully. Father, we thank you for this word and just this portion of scripture and just how amazing it is that God, you just narrow it all down. You narrow it all down. And I know that Paul has spoken to other churches, he's spoken to other people about these truths, but I'm so grateful that he spoke it here in this portion because it's so needed, Lord, that we would have this attitude of love, that we would have this mindset that what we do it in such a way that they would see you, Jesus, that we would love as you loved. And they would recognize, I've heard of this kind of love before. I've seen this kind of love. And it's only found in you, Jesus, only found in you. But through your Spirit, would you give us that love? Through your Spirit, would you give us that mindset? And that we would be those who, recognizing that the time is short, the season is ending, that pretty soon you're going to rule and reign, and it's going to be just a righteous reign of light. The God, that we would be those who put away darkness. We would be those who put away the gray, and we would just walk into the light, live in the light, celebrate the light, and love in the light. So draw us to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen.